We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified.
Last week we spent most of our time in Numbers chapter 20 and verses 1 to 13. And if you have your Bible and want to follow along in it, we're turning back to the same section. And we'll have more to say with regard to what we see there. I don't know. Yes, ma'am. Numbers chapter 20 and 1 to 13 is the section. Now, I'm going to read through the section again. And then I will go through how I have outlined this section. And we'll talk about, well, in the last verse, God's holiness being vindicated. And we'll talk about that and how we understand that from the text. We also will say something about indignation. We know there is something called righteous indignation. And we know that Moses exhibited indignation. So it's like a dichotomy. And indignation can be righteous, it can be unrighteous. It can be to honor and uphold God's honor, or it can work in the opposite direction. And that's the idea there. And then I also want to say some things about the staff. I got intrigued about this staff because we before referenced that Moses had in a prior occasion used the staff with regard to the water and the need for water. And his instruction there was to strike the rock with the staff. This time he was directed to take the staff, but his instruction did not include him using the staff. So we want to say some things about that. So that's basically an outline of what we intended to say. Now, I think let's just read through the scripture, through the text again, and consider what is here. This is a situation of Moses having been the leader for years and years and years of this congregation of stiff-necked people. And they exhibit stiff-neckedness in this particular context that we read here. In chapter 20, verse number 1, "Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh, and Miriam died there." Miriam died there and was buried there. You remember she was Moses' sister. And we remember one time when she and Aaron became indignant with Moses about his wife. Now, verse number 2. "Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had died with our brethren, when our brethren died before the Lord, why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Is it not a place of grain? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. Verse 6. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly of the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, that's quite an interesting expression. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. Verse 9. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and we might also say, as the Lord commanded him. And he said to them, now, he said to them, that seems a bit discordant with what we just read of the Lord's instruction. Moses was told to speak, and he was speaking. But he wasn't told to speak to the people. He was told to speak to the rock, to the stone. But he's speaking to the people. So we see a red flag. Why is he speaking to the people? So he says to them, hear now, you rebels. Must we? He has to be speaking of himself and Aaron. Bring water out of this rock. Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. So their need was satisfied, their problem was solved. They needed water, and now they had it abundantly. Then, in verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Nothing that is done goes without God's notice. Nothing is ever done that he doesn't see it being done. Nothing is thought that he doesn't see it being thought. He knows it all. He saw what happened. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. And here's what he said. Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Now this really is quite a judgment to fall upon them. And you think of this. We said Moses, God selected him to lead this people, his people. They had been in bondage down in Egypt all those years, hundreds of years. God decided it was time for them to be brought out. And so he selected and appointed Moses to be the point man to lead them out of there. And Moses did that. But they weren't just being led out of Egypt. It wasn't just the point to be out of the bondage of Egypt. There was a land where they're supposed to go and be there. And the idea was that he would lead them to the place where they were supposed to be. And he was doing that. And now he's told, you're not going to be permitted to go in. Now God was gracious to him. He said, I'll permit you to look over and to see the promised land, but because of what you've done, I'm not going to permit you to go in. Now, verse 13, notice what it says here. It said, this was the water of Meribah because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. Now, God, I'm going to read a different version, hallowed among them. His honor, his holiness was upheld, was exhibited. But notice what it says there. It says, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord. But we just read that they were upbraiding Moses and Aaron. So inasmuch as they were upbraiding Moses and Aaron, who were in God's stead, they were upbraiding God. They were speaking against him and his plan. After all, it was God himself who orchestrated their release from the bondage of Egypt. It was God who did that. God is the one who was responsible for them being in the wilderness. He made it happen. The Egyptians would not, without God making them do it, release them. God made them release them, those people. And so they called out Moses and Aaron. See, those are the visible representations of God. They are standing in God's stead, not to do their own bidding, but to do God's bidding. Not to do according to their own thoughts and intents, but according to God's thoughts and intents. That's what they were there for. It is for me, each time I go over this, it seems to me fresh every time. And you might wonder, well, why is it that he gets is stuck on this rotating wheel here? And that's just the way it worked out this time. And so here is a little outline that I put down here, and I'm going to make a few remarks with regard to that. But in the first two verses, this is verses 1 and 2, we see the problem presented. And that problem clearly was that there was no water, and they needed water. And so it was a genuine problem, not some idea that was concocted, but it was a genuine problem. They did need water. In verses 3 to 5, we see the accusations that, as we just said, were lodged against Moses and Aaron. They called those men out and said, look at what you've done. In verse number 6, Moses and Aaron pray to the Lord. Now, that was a good thing. You know, I was about to say, should they be commended for doing that? And then I thought, I heard somebody say, there shouldn't need to be any special commendation when a person does what they are supposed to do. They haven't gone above and beyond the call of duty. But we can say, thank the Lord you did the right thing. But it's not that you're to be celebrated because you did it. You're supposed to do it. And so we can recognize and be glad that you did. So they prayed to the Lord. Good so far. So what about for ourselves when problems show up? What are we to do? Well, this one point right here we can apply directly. Go to the Lord in prayer and ask for wisdom, for guidance, for help. Because sometimes we have situations where we know that apart from the Lord helping us, it's not going to work out so well. And even with our prayer, we still don't know how it's going to turn out. We just know that He can prepare our hearts so that we have a proper and appropriate response to whatever happens. And that's the key, an appropriate response to what happens. The people here, they didn't have an appropriate response to their need for water. They didn't. Moses, in the first part of his response, was appropriate. He went to the Lord. Now, having done that, now Moses is in a special position here. Because it says here that the Lord spoke to Moses and said, here's what you do. This is what you are to do. What am I to do, Lord? Take the staff, assemble the congregation, tell the rock to yield water. Three things. Now, sometimes, I think about some of the students, recent students, and sometimes they go in for a test and there are several items on there, and some student might be wondering, I wonder how many of those I'm going to get right. Am I going to get enough right to meet the mark? Maybe I get them all right. And then, oh, I get that best mark. Well, here, in verses 9 to 11, it says, Moses returned to the people and responds to them. What's his response? Notice and track those along with the three instructions that he was given. Their first instruction was, take the staff. The first response of Moses that we see here was, he took the staff as he was instructed. Good so far. The second thing, he was told to assemble the congregation. And what did Moses do? Moses and Aaron. They assembled the people as instructed. So far, the test is going right well. It's in the favor of Moses. It looks like he might pass the test with flying colors. But then we get to the third one. He struck the rock twice with a staff, contrary to the instructions. And as a consequence, in this task, he gets an F, failure. He failed. That's not good. We don't want to get an F, a failure in our response to situations that God permits to be our experience. We don't want to get an F. How would we get an F? By giving or having an inappropriate response. That would get us an F. So we need to stop and think. Okay, so now what is the appropriate response? Well, pray and ask God, help me to know what an appropriate response is, and then help me do it. Moses didn't need to ask, well, what is an appropriate response? He was told specifically what it was in his situation. He said, here is the appropriate response. There's only one, and this is it. But Moses went off, as we sometimes say, he went off the rails. He responded, but it was not appropriate. So, in verse 12, Moses then is, and Aaron are upbraided. It says here, Now I'm reading in the ESV translation of this portion. You did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. That's what Moses is told. His duty was to uphold God's holiness. He was to operate as a holy man of God, doing God's bidding, not his own. Responding in the way that God says to respond, not according to his emotions or his own thinking. So all he had to do was obey what the Lord said. That's all. Well, you know, in a lot of situations, we can think of the same thing for ourselves. You know, I was thinking about how in some schools, they consider it anathema to have the Ten Commandments on the wall, just on the wall, without the teacher saying a word or anybody in authority saying anything. It's just there. People can read it. Do not kill. Do not steal. All the different things that are in the commandments. So they can look there and find out what is an appropriate response to something. But he says here, you did not trust in me enough to honor me in the sight of the Israelites. So if we think about it this way, so then what did he do? What was the effect of what he did? See, he sent a confusing message, right? He said, when they said, and I emphasized that we before, must we, Aaron and I, bring water out of the rock for you, you rebels? Now, I want us to notice verse 13. Because verse 13 is very interesting here. And it says this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. I'm going to read all the way through it this time. Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. That's verse 12. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Now 13. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. Now, what is going on here? God's holiness was vindicated. That's what's going on there. That's what that portion of the verse is telling us. That in spite of Moses and his and Aaron's inappropriate response, God's holiness was vindicated. How was it vindicated? Well, we're going to point to two ways in which God's mercy, God's holiness was vindicated. We know this. I'm going to give two words to show how his holiness was vindicated in this situation. The first word is mercy, and the second word is judgment. Now, why do we say that? Mercy. Now, God could have just said, you rebels, I agree with Moses, you're done with, no water would be provided. That wouldn't be mercy. But what did he do? Even in the midst of Moses disobeying God, God still provided the water, the nourishment they needed. So God then was faithful to his promise in spite of the failure of his leader whom he had put in front of the people. God retained his faithfulness. You can't knock God off of his faithfulness. He will be faithful. He will be faithful, but that doesn't mean that the person who was irresponsible in their response is scot-free. It doesn't mean that. And that's why we bring in the second word, judgment. Because, see, God's holiness is not just mercy, but it's also justice. Now, a lot of people want mercy. They don't want justice. They don't want to talk about that. They just say, just mercy. That's all. Just mercy. Just love. That's all. No judgment. we can talk as long as you say God is love and God loves and all this. That's all good. Don't start talking about God's judgment. We don't want to hear anything about that. But God does judge, and this is what we mean here. Because what happened in response to the inappropriate conduct, wrongful conduct, failing to exalt the holiness of God before the people, Moses is not going to get to go into the promised land. That sounds like a heavy judgment. You can imagine he's been waiting 40 years to enter this land, and the Lord says, you're not going. You know, think of that, working for something for 40 years. Just, man, how great an experience is going to be to get there and to be told you're not going to. Why? Because what you did was a serious error. And it has to have an appropriately serious consequence. And so that's what happened. There are a lot of situations in the scripture where we can see this concept that we see in Leviticus chapter 10 and verses 1 to 3. You remember Nadab and Abihu, they made an offering, but it was not authorized. And I'm going to read some of that. And see, I think I have an NIV on my notes here. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. They died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what I want us to note here. This is what the Lord said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. That's God speaking. That's wonderful, because that shows he's a just God. And we should be glad about that. So judgment should be viewed in God's economy. We should understand that in God's economy, when there is greater privilege, knowledge, authority, blessing, there's greater accountability. That's where God's economy operates. And we see that throughout the scripture. Now, I almost knocked my Bible off the podium. I'm getting too excited. Now, I just want to spend a little bit of time here talking about the staff. I found that staff quite interesting. And I want to point to some of the things that I uncovered here. We see in many of the accounts of what happened with Israel through the years, the staff having a prominent role. For example, at the burning bush, we encounter this in Exodus chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. It says Moses was to use a shepherd's staff as a sign of his calling. So that then the ordinary staff becomes an instrument through which God demonstrates his power. And so the staff, throughout scripture, we see it representing or as a symbol of authority or leadership or discipline or provision or power. The staff associated with each of these in various contexts as we go through the scriptures at the burning bush. When God was using Moses to instruct the Pharaoh and performing the miracles, which at the end prompted the immediate release of the Hebrew people, the staff was a prominent thing that he used as the visible symbol of God's authority, of God's being the one who is conducting this affair. So we see various places like that. Now at the Red Sea, again we see the staff there. What was he told? God commanded Moses, raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea, the staff. He was supposed to use this thing in a physical way. And it's just visualizing the power that he's standing in God's stead. That's the picture of what this staff is given. He's not standing in his own stead. He's standing in God's stead at the Red Sea. We see the situation where there was a battle with Amalek. And it says there that Moses holds the staff during Israel's battle with Amalek. So the staff is prominent there, letting the people know that God has this thing under control. And so as long as the staff was, he could hold his arm up, they were winning. But he started getting weary and the arm started to come down, then they were losing. And so they propped his arm up until the battle was won. But it was God who was doing the work. We see one situation where Aaron's rod budded. And that demonstrated that these were the leaders of God's own choosing, Moses and Aaron, that he had chosen them, that they were the legitimate leaders. That's we see in Numbers chapter 17. Now, one of the things that is interesting is that in Leviticus 17, we mentioned this before, where there was a need for water, and Moses was told by God to use the staff and strike the rock. But here in Numbers, he doesn't do that. He just said to speak. Some, I think probably many, see this as a transition point. Because when you look at the use of the staff, all those ones that I just mentioned, there's an active part for the staff. But here in Numbers 20, there's not an active role. He just was to have it, but not to use it. He was to speak. The prominence or the preeminence of the words of God now, without that visible manifestation of God's authority. Just believe me and do what I tell you to do. That's all you need to do. You don't need the staff. And so what we found then is that we would look for the use of the staff after Numbers 20 compared to before Numbers 20. We don't see the staff being instrumentally used like that very often at all after Numbers 20. So it's as if God is transitioning the people from this visible symbolism to listen to my words. Hear what I say. So that then shows a distinction between, I'll use the word ministry, of Moses and that of Joshua. Because what did Joshua emphasize? What do we see emphasized there? Belief, trust, following what God says. The staff is not emphasized with Joshua, but it is emphasized with Moses. So it seems that as we see a progress along the biblical timeline there, it seems that the staff had a very special place. But the staff reference never goes away. We see it in many other places because, like, for example, in Psalm 23, the staff is there, but it's referenced in relation to a protection. And we even see it at the end, the staff referenced. But it's so there are a lot of different ways that the staff is spoken of and the symbolism of it. But something happened there in Numbers 20. So I think it's good for us to reflect on that. Sometimes we kind of wonder. And I hear people sometimes say, when they hear of a situation, that if I had been there, I wouldn't have done that. I would have done the right thing. I've heard people say that over and over again. But the real question is, would you have, and more importantly than that, what about right now? Right now, are you doing the right thing? Are you honoring God now in what you're doing? You say you wouldn't have done the bad thing they did. Are you doing a bad thing now? Acting inappropriately to a situation? Knowing full well that if you were to look at what God has said about similar situations, that's not appropriate. So it can be hard sometimes to rein ourselves in, because we are people of emotion. And if we allow emotion to get the best of us, we can get ourselves into big time problems, unnecessarily getting ourselves into big time problems because we allow emotions to get the best of us. And so we have to guard against that. How do you guard against it? Well, I'm going to say it in a simplistic way, and I'm going to hold my Bible up and say the way to learn to be better at resisting inappropriate responses is the Word of God. Not a staff, not a cross hanging on my neck, not any physical, visible symbol, but God's Word. And that's where we need to put our focus so that we can learn and be protected from so many things that otherwise would overtake us. Now I'm going to close here with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks. Lord, help us to better appreciate your honor, your glory, and that you will use us to bring honor and glory to you. That we will learn from what we read about what Moses and Aaron did in this particular situation, and not find ourselves in somewhat of a parallel situation doing as they did. And so help us, Lord, we pray. In the name of Christ, our Savior, with thanksgiving. Amen.